Hey, if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and join me in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, that's where we'll be today, verses 19, 20, and 21. As we continue our life lesson series, when Pastor Jared asked me to speak for this week, it kind of got me a little bit introspective, thinking about my life, and it got me thinking about what kind of a man, husband, father, pastor that I want to be and continue to be as I get older. And as I was reading through the book of Romans, just in my personal time with the Lord, I got to Romans chapter 4, and then I got to these three verses. And if you're like me, sometimes it jumps off the page and into your heart, and it kind of articulated what I've been trying to put into words for quite some time. This is the kind of person, believer, that I want to be. I want to be a man, a husband, a father, a pastor that's convinced that God is always able. I don't know about you, but in my abundant free time as the dad of two small children, one of the things that I'll do once they're to bed is I will watch documentaries. And lately, I've been watching a documentary about NFL quarterbacks. And it's kind of like behind the scenes and their life and what they do, what it looks like in the middle of the season. And I'm probably like you, like I just watch on Sundays and I think that's about it. They just show up and throw the ball and good armchair quarterback over here, right? And so I start watching the show and I am blown away at how much of their life revolves around playing this position. Their money goes into it. Their time goes into it. I would say that they're borderline obsessed about what they do. Their lives revolve around the fact that they are convinced that they were created to play quarterback in the NFL. And so as we get started this morning, that's my question for you. What does your life reflect? What are you convinced of? As we go to Romans chapter 4 for some context, Paul is writing here to the early church in Rome, and he's commending Abraham for his faith. Now, God had promised Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations about the time that he was 75 years old. So if you can imagine that, however old you are, think about 75 years old and God appearing to you and saying, hey, you are going to be the father of many nations and you don't have kids yet, okay? And so Abraham, after this promise is made, nothing happens for a little while. And Abraham tries to take matters into his own hands, kind of help God do what he said he was going to do. And you know how that goes. And that's where we get Ishmael from. But a few years after that, God speaks with him again. And God gives him his son Isaac, about the age of 99, almost 100 years old. And so when Paul and the early church are looking back at Abraham, they're not saying that he was a perfect person, but they are commending him for his faith that he had to listen to God once God got a hold of his life. So let me read these three verses to you, and then we'll get into it together. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 19. He, being Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of our sermon is Fully Convinced. Fully convinced. If you're looking for the sermon in a sentence, if you go to lunch with somebody in the afternoon and they ask you, what did you learn at church today? You can simply tell them this, that you are either convinced of your Savior or of your circumstance. You're convinced of your Savior or your circumstance. Really, the flow of our time together is the flow of these three verses. Abraham faced his circumstances, he glorified God, and he was convinced of God's ability. So those are kind of the three things. We'll give you some different points just so that you make sure you're paying attention. But look back at verse 19 with me where it says that he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, after God gets a hold of Abraham, he responds differently. But as we mentioned, Abraham, right out of the gate, did not respond great to the promises of God. He had doubted in the past, and now he was focused on his God instead of his circumstances. And so when we commend him for his faith, it means that he didn't doubt God when he looked at his own limited ability. Abraham, he believed and he hoped when there was no grounds for hope from a human perspective. Maybe you walked in here in a similar situation. That from a human perspective, you feel like you don't have any reason to hope. But Abraham believed in hope when there were no grounds for it. One commentator I read this week said, to be weak in faith is to allow doubt to cloud and partly undermine belief. And Abraham, he did not weaken in his faith. As believers, you can write this down this morning, you can take this home and think about it throughout the week. Our circumstances can describe us, but they cannot define us. Our circumstances can describe us, but they can't define us. In the 3rd century AD, there was a woman named Perpetua. And Perpetua had a lot of things going for her at that time. She came from a wealthy, influential family. Her father was very impactful in the community, in the area. They had a lot going for them. But at the age of 22, Perpetua had given her life to Jesus. She was a follower of Christ, and she was unashamed about it. And about this time, she also gave birth to a child. Now, in this day and age, it was not advantageous to be a believer. I'll just put it that way. It was not good for you to be a public follower of Christ in this world because they were being persecuted and killed for their faith. And so Perpetua, coming from a wealthy family, you can imagine some of the tension. Her dad is not a believer. She is. She gets arrested for her faith and she's about to be killed for believing in Jesus as the Son of God, the risen Messiah. And her dad comes and visits her in her jail cell, all the while she has a newborn child. Could you imagine some of this tension? And her dad comes to the jail cell and is begging her, hey, like, it doesn't matter what you say, what you do behind closed doors is between you and the Lord, but deny Christ. Say to everybody that you just made a mistake, you misspoke, but you don't follow Jesus so that you can live the rest of your life and raise this child and enjoy the abundance that we have. And sitting in that jail cell, Perpetua looks around and she notices a vase over in the corner. And I can imagine while she's holding her newborn in a jail cell, speaking to her dad who's begging her to renounce her faith so that she could live. I mean, all these circumstances are mounting. She points at the vase and she says, just like this vase cannot be called anything other than what it is, so I cannot be called anything other than what I am, a Christian. And so Perpetua, she's allowed to wean her child and the child goes and lives his life, but Perpetua goes into the arena. And she and another woman who were followers of Christ were attacked by wild animals. There's a picture kind of resembling what would have happened. And the animals did not kill them. And so a gladiator was sent in to finish the job. And they died in the arena for their faith. Her circumstances were extreme. But she never let them define her faithfulness to the Lord. And so this morning, I got to ask, how much time have you spent fixated on your circumstances? I mean, I can imagine you're going through some things right now. I imagine it probably wouldn't be like what Perpetua was facing, but we all are going through things. If you're struggling this morning, you're in good company. Abraham and Sarah did too. Abraham did not always live in the way that he was commended for. After God spoke to him, there was a long time where nothing happened. Does that sound familiar? Maybe you know God's told you something, but you haven't heard him speak. He hasn't shown up yet. And so he tries to do God's job for him. And if you know the story in Genesis, that's where we get Ishmael from. If you don't know the story, you can read it this week. But let me tell you, when our circumstances dictate our decisions, we get Ishmael. we get the son that represents Abraham trying to do God's will for him. But when the promises of God dictate our decisions, he gives us Isaac. This is the son that God gave Abraham that defied everything you and I thought could be possible. And so Abraham, he's not focused on his circumstance. What is he focused on? Look with me at Romans 4, verse 20. It says, "No unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God." I might need to reread that for somebody. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. It doesn't say that there weren't reasons to not believe. It just says that none of them made him waver in his trust for the Lord. And in the process, he grows strong in his faith, giving glory to God. Abraham trusted God because God is trustworthy. Abraham believed God because he's good and he always keeps his word. Giving glory to God is simply giving to him what he is already due. I mean, he's a good God, so we praise him. He keeps his promises, so we trust him. He listens, so we speak to him. He is always in control, but sometimes you and I can do the opposite of what Romans 4:20 says. I would say that the opposite of Romans 4:20 is actually found in Romans 1:21. Some of you may have memorized this before. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." What does this mean? It means that these people, their unbelief did make them waver. Has that ever been your story? I mean, I think there's a danger that you and I, we face it in our culture today, that we know God, we know about him, we've heard the stories, we go to church, we do all the right things, and it's familiar to us, but we don't honor him or give thanks to him with how we live our life. Pastor and theologian John MacArthur said, "Faith in God, because it affirms his trustworthy character, is the supreme way that men glorify him. While without faith, any attempt to worship, praise, or honor him is a worthless, self-righteous sham." Pretty clear, huh? That faith in God is the supreme way that we can glorify him. There's an idea in this verse here that strength... Do you want a strong faith? I do. That strength is drawn from the promises of God, and that a weak faith comes from doubting the promise of God. Now, you probably think how I do, that oftentimes we only doubt the promises of God when things aren't going well for us, right? That like, man, I didn't get that job or the promotion or the pay or the whatever that I wanted, or my family's not doing well. And all of those things are legitimate factors that play into our life, right? That can sometimes affect our faith. When we don't keep our eyes on him, it can affect our faith. When circumstances are bad, oftentimes we think that God is not able because he didn't show up when I wanted him to or how I wanted him to. And so that's our propensity. We think, man, our circumstances are not like we want them to be. So God might not be able to do what he said he could do. But the other side of that coin, and this is probably the other half of the room, is that when circumstances are good, when things are great, when you haven't seen a red light or a rain cloud in months, you know what I'm talking about? You ever get on a roll like that? It's great. And all of y'all that are in that boat are like, amen, that's where I'm at right now. It's much more fun to be there. But the problem with that is that we can also doubt our God, because when circumstances are good, we often think that God is not needed. When they're bad, we think that he's not able. When they're good, we think that he is not needed. We think that we're the reason that things have gone so well, and both make us weaken in our faith because we're doubting who God is. Abraham, he sets the example for us that while he was surrounded by every reason not to believe. I mean, could you like time out real quick? He was 100 years old when he had Isaac. All I can think when I read this story, that means he's 105 in the kindergarten pickup line. I'm like, dude, I don't know, man. I'm struggling as it is to be 105. I mean, he has every reason, right? To struggle, to not believe, but he keeps his focus on the Lord. And let me tell you this morning that when believers have unwavering faith, we can do some great things for the kingdom. Because our eyes are on him and nothing else. Because we believe what he's saying and we don't listen to what the world whispers to us. Abraham never takes his eyes off reality, truth, that God is greater than everything else. And so he believed the Lord in the middle of struggle. That's why his faith is talked about even today. It wasn't by his own grit. It wasn't by his own resolve that he mustered up faith. And I think oftentimes that we, when we're convinced of our circumstances, what we're doing functionally is we're glorifying ourselves. That we're so fixated with them, what we're doing is putting the spotlight on us and taking it away from our God. If we're not glorifying ourselves, oftentimes what we're doing is glorifying our worry. And that's a whole nother sermon, right? We get so fixated on the things that we're worried about that we miss our God. But when we are convinced of our God, we glorify him. And in that process, we grow strong in our faith. And let me tell you this morning that strong faith is from God and it's for God. Strong faith is from God and it's for God. We can never grow in our faith on our own. The strength is provided to us from our God, but it's for the purpose specifically of honoring and glorifying him, not to make much of our own name. But he will give us the strength that we need to do his will. I think about Peter walking toward Jesus on the stormy sea and Daniel in the lion's den, and Abraham being told that he would be a father at 75 years old and the child of that promise not coming till almost 100 years old. I mean, you and I can have reason to doubt all around us. And so it's important that we keep our eyes on the promise keeper. Some of the believers with the strongest faith that you and I know are those that kept their eyes on Jesus in the midst of complete and utter chaos. You have a mom, a grandma, a dad, somebody like that that has gone through it, but they're your hero in the faith maybe because, not that they lived a life that was easy or perfect, but because in the middle of difficulty, they looked to God and they set the example for us. Do you know somebody like that? A few years back, a while ago now, while I was in my undergrad at Dallas Baptist University, I got to know Dr. Gary Cook. He was the president at DBU for 35 years, and now he's the chancellor there. And I was going through a season in my life that is probably understandable, where you feel like every major life decision comes all at once, like career and family and school and like everything that you're deciding is all at once. And so I asked if I can meet with him and he said yes. And I said, Dr. Cook, when you first got to DBU, the university was in a bad spot. It was in debt. Lots of people think that it wouldn't make the next couple of years. And somehow, some way, it went from what it is to what it is now. How did you do it? I wanted the secret, right? I said, what did you do? And he said, Emery, every morning I would wake up, roll out of bed, and I would get on my knees, and I would simply ask God, God, what would you have me do today? And I thought about it, and I said, okay, so what'd you really do? Couldn't be that simple, right? And I walked through with him all the things that I was processing and wondering about and asking about. And he said, Emery, that's exactly what you need to do. Each day, each morning, walk with the Lord and ask him, God, what am I to do today to glorify you? God, what can I do today that will honor you? And in the process, I don't have time to worry about my circumstances. God is the one that gives us strength when we give glory to him. And so for us as believers in the room, it's important that we don't quit, that we don't lay down, that we don't stop moving forward. And in the process, we give glory to God every step of the way. Your circumstance, I get it. It very well may be tough. It probably is. But what I know about circumstances is that every one of them are temporary. and that our God is eternal. That our God is eternal. Now look with me at Romans 4:21. This is where I want to hang out for a while. This is the where the title of the sermon comes from. It says in verse 21 that Abraham, he was fully convinced. I would encourage you, underline that. Highlight those two words, fully convinced, and we'll get to that in a second. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. The NASB says, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. That every part of Abraham was convinced that God was able to do what he said. He was able to perform what he promised. I mean, one thing that I love about this verse in particular is there's a visual that comes with it. Now think about your life, your faith, who you are spiritually, and think about the gas gauge on your car. That if you're like my wife, is always on empty, okay? Spiritually, I hope it's full, but husbands, that's for free. Pay attention to that. Think about your life like it was a gas gauge. And the context of this verse when it says fully convinced, fully assured, one commentator said that Abraham was filled to the brim with no room for doubt. And I think many of us in this room, we're like 95% convinced that God is able, but we got that one thing that keeps us from believing 100%. They're like, God, you don't understand this one thing that I have that I'm going through. God, I haven't seen you show up yet in this one area of my life. And so I've got this much room for doubt to creep in. And Abraham, he's commended because he was full to the brim, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I mean, he didn't just believe in God's promise. He believed in God, in his character, that he always keeps his word. Could you imagine that in your own life, that gas gauge being so full that there's no room for doubt in your life? Would your life look a little bit different? Would your time and your thoughts look a little bit different if that doubt that kept creeping in was flooded out with faith? Abraham, he's seen what God could perform. He's seen that God performs what he promises. And this is exactly how we should respond to what Jesus has done for you and I. If we believe that Jesus is the living Son of God, that he came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on Calvary, and 3 days later was resurrected so that we could follow him in life if we repent of our sin and follow him. If we believe that, we believe that he is the God that he says he is. We believe that he promised to make a way for us, to never leave us or forsake us. We believe that he can cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. And we believe that he supports those whose heart is blameless. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. He lifts us up. He cares for us, he hears our requests, and he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. That's the God that we believe in. And here's where it lands on our end. If we believe that he is that God, if that's the case, there is no room for doubt in our lives with a God like that. The Christian, our faith, it addresses every part of who we are. You and I were totally sinful. Every part of who we were before Christ was totally sinful, and Christ died to make us totally free. Our faith should be one that defines all of who we are. I mean, our reasoning here is so clear, and if you're still taking notes, write this down. We should be fully convinced because God is fully able. That's the why. Our response of being fully convinced comes from the fact that our God is always able. We're not fully convinced because grandma told us to be, or because we grew up in church, or because we're more moral than our other coworkers around us that do a little bit more on the weekend. We can only be fully convinced because our God is fully able. Our hope, our faith, our trust is in him. For us to simply acknowledge the person, the power, or the presence of the Lord, just acknowledging it is no full measure of worship. Somebody were to ask you this today, if you're fully convinced, does your life reflect that there's not an inch of room for doubt? Does your life reflect that you are convinced that God can do what he said he can do, that you believe that? Or do you acknowledge God, but you make all your decisions based on your circumstances? That was a huge part of my life. I figured today on a sermon in a sermon series called Life Lessons, I could share a little bit of my testimony. Now, if you've heard the story before, I'm sorry, God's only given me the one testimony, okay? But I remember like it was yesterday, the end of my junior year of high school. And we were playing spring ball in Beaumont, Texas. And I remember that practice field was like this. I mean, it was like concrete. It was like playing on gravel. And every time you'd fall down, you get scraped up or there'd be stickers in the grass. And I don't know, like I walked barefoot in my grass last week to get something out of the car and I got a sticker and I just wanted to quit and go home, okay? It was not a great time. And I remember so hot that spring that like when you'd breathe in through your nose, it would burn your nostrils. I mean, I remember like it was yesterday, but that spring, I started to make a plan for my life that was different than what I knew God had called me to do. Have you ever said, I know what God said, but? That was me. I grew up in a home that pointed me to Jesus. I gave my life to Christ when I was young. I told the world that I was called to ministry at an early age, and that was my plan until the end of my junior year of high school, because my circumstances changed. And it was for the better, so I thought. I started getting good at football. Scholarships started to become a potential thing, and with two small children at home, the thought of scholarships are a great concept right now. My girlfriend's older brother was playing at Air Force, and they were scouting me, and so I began to create a plan for my life that I was gonna go play there for 4 or 5 years, I was gonna go serve my country, and maybe, like maybe, one day I would get back to this whole ministry thing that I knew God had called me to do, but I had a better plan for now. And so the very end of practice, at the very end of spring training, at the very end of my junior year, getting ready for the summer before your senior year where it's supposed to all be about you and what you wanna do, right? I remember we lined up for a play and I was playing offensive line. Let me see if I can still get my stance right. And I just kind of jumped up and we were going against the JVB team. And so I just kind of held on to my guy. And I did what you're never supposed to do as an offensive lineman. I stopped moving my feet. And my best friend through middle school and high school, he made a routine play, tackled our running back, and I had planted my feet. And I was blocking this guy, and they rolled into my left leg and snapped it. If you could imagine what it sounds like to take a 2x4 and somehow bend it in half, that was the pop that everyone heard when I broke my leg. And so I find myself laying on the ground screaming on what feels like this concrete practice field full of stickers in the heat, and I start screaming. And I would tell you that yes, of course, some of it was from the pain, but most of it was because before I hit the ground, I knew every plan that I had made for myself just vanished into thin air. And that summer, the scouts stopped calling. The offers went away. My girlfriend moved out of state. Don't know if that's related, but maybe that's just insult to injury. And the Lord began to speak to me that summer in ways that I could understand. And I got a new student pastor that came in that summer, and he came in and he took me under his wing and he discipled me and he showed me what it looked like to know God's word and to know my Savior. And as I started to learn to physically walk again, I began to learn to walk spiritually. And I began to learn that my ways were not better than God's ways, that the promises of the world are not better than his promises, that my circumstances are not greater than his power, and that nothing can ever stop what God has promised. And so now I stand before you convinced that God's way is better. I've tried the other route. Many of you have tried it. Maybe you're still trying it. I'm convinced today, because I've seen it, that he will make a way where there is no way. I'm convinced that my God loved me enough in his grace to break me of myself, of my desires. And that without that moment in his love, I wouldn't have gone to the school that I went to. I wouldn't have met my wife. I might not be standing here before you today. I'm convinced that my Savior is always greater than whatever circumstance I may face. And so my life belongs to him. And let me tell you this morning that what you are convinced of forms your convictions. What you are convinced of will form your convictions. Verse 21 is not where Romans 4 ends. You hear all this talk this morning of being fully convinced. And it won't make any sense that if you're just trying to muster up faith and resolve on your own, the truth is that you and I can never be faithful on our own. We cannot be righteous on our own. But the last few verses of chapter 4 that tells us where our righteousness comes from. That Abraham was not considered righteous because he did everything perfectly. I would encourage you, go read in the book of Genesis the story of Abraham. He was far from perfect, but he was commended for his faith. Look at verse 22 with me. It says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You and I, we can be counted this morning as righteous, not because of what you can do, not because of how much good you've done or how you grew up or who you know, but because of our faith in the God that did all the work. Our God raised Jesus from the dead, and we have been forgiven our trespasses. We have been justified. What a privilege that is. Do you understand that? That our God did not owe us this, but in his love, he gave us the opportunity to know him and for us to have faith in a God that always keeps his promises. So let me ask you this morning, Champion Forest, what holds you back from being fully convinced that God is able, fully convinced that he keeps his promises, fully convinced that he has not forgotten about you? What holds you back from a faith like that? Let's end this morning with two points of application quickly, and then we'll close. This first one, I think this is for the struggling believer in the room, that you could say, Emery, I could take you to the place and tell you the time where I gave my life to Jesus, but man, I'm struggling right now. That if I'm being honest, admittedly, there is a circumstance or a few that have come up that have made me miss keeping my eyes on God. That recently I'd confess that I have a little bit of trouble believing that he keeps his promises. The first thing that I would tell you to do is for us to identify the circumstance that's causing you to doubt God's ability. Have you identified it? Like, could you tell me this is the thing and call it what it is? That this is just a thing, and it might be a lot right now. You might be going through something that I could not even begin to wrap my mind around, but what I know is that my God can, and that my God loves you, that our God is here for you in the middle of it, not when you get through on your own to the other side. And then secondly, this is for everyone. We need to experience God and his promises. So many people in the room, your story might be that you've gone to church, that you've done the right thing, that you've said the right thing, that you've played the right game, and you know about, but you've never experienced the God that Abraham had faith in. The God that has changed so many lives in this room. The God that has given us a testimony of redemption and hope and faith where there is no earthly way he makes a way. And I would encourage you in just a few minutes, in just a few moments, that when our team comes up here, that if God's working in your life and you've realized that you've never truly experienced him, I would invite you to come to the front and grab one of our teammates by the hand and say, I need to experience God today. You know, I don't think we've ever been convinced of something that we've never experienced, and maybe that's the problem. As you know about him, you acknowledge him, but day to day, you're convinced that your circumstance has the final word. And so when I say amen, this is your opportunity. But think about it this week. Think about it now. Don't leave this place to run off to lunch if you can't answer this question. Are you believing in your Savior or your circumstance? Let's pray together.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.